Mike and Sarah. If you're with us, I pray that you will open up to the book of Philemon. If you can't find it, it's all the way kind of in the back of your Bible. It's one of these random books that's just just after Timothy. It kind of goes along with, or just after Titus. I don't know what I was thinking with Timothy. But just after Titus is one of those small books. It's only about 335 words just in general. So it's kind of one of those hard books to find just in the back of the New Testament. And so the book comes right after Titus, just the book that we had just finished. And it's really just an extension of its thought. So kind of consider Philemon as a bonus track to Titus. And Philemon is just one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's actually a postscript to the book of Colossians. And so it's really an interesting story. Philemon, who's this Roman nobleman, who's this wealthy guy, he has a lot of servants in Colossae where he lives. And so he ran into Paul on a mission trip that Paul was doing to the area of Colossae. And while Paul was in Colossae, he actually led Philemon to Christ. And so one of them, and so he had a ton of servants, and one of his servants' name was Onesimus, and he basically stole a bunch of stuff from Philemon's house and ran away to Rome. Well, in a crazy twist in providence, when Onesimus, I never can say that name right, so just apologize if I pronounce it like three or four different ways this sermon, but he goes to Rome, and in a weird kind of twist, he runs into Paul when he's in Rome. So Paul gets to know this guy and actually leads him to Christ. And then Paul finds out, oh, you were one of Philemon's servants. And he starts talking to him. He finds out, well, the reason why Onesimus is in Rome is because he had stolen some stuff from Philemon. And he was just kind of running away. And so Paul finds all of this stuff out. And basically he tells Onesimus to turn yourself back in to Philemon. And as he's going, Paul writes this letter to Philemon, letting him know that he has talked to Onesimus and that he has converted him to Christ. And basically, it's a postscript to the church at Colossae. And he attaches this for Philemon. And here's what it says, starting in verse 6. And here's what it says. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, all together in Christ, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man who is now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. So there's a play on words here that you can't see just kind of in reading the text, but the word Onesimus actually means useful. And so there's a play on words like, hey, he was useless to you because all he did was kind of steal stuff and run away from you, and he was kind of useless as a servant to you. But actually, his name is useful, and now because he is now a believer in Christ, he is useful. He is useful to not just to you, but he is useful to the kingdom of God. And so see what Paul says in verse 12 now. It says, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that I could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing with the word with my own hands. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me for your very self. Okay, so Paul, let's just be honest, he's laying on a guilt trip pretty thick to Philemon here. He's basically saying, so Philemon, you know, you just languish yourself in luxury. You live in this nice house. You have all these servants around you. I'm just this old man who's in prison right now, and I'm just taking the gospel. And the reason I'm in prison right now is because I am sharing the gospel to everyone. And so just to let you know, your old servant, I actually led him to Christ, and he feels a call towards ministry, and I could really use his help right now. But if you really want to take him back, I guess you can do that. And by the way, do you remember that I led you to Christ? And, well, if you can't find it in your heart to do that, well, when I get out of prison, I'll come pay off his debt. And it's just really up to you what you want to do. But that's just kind of and he's just laying on this really thick guilt trip here. It's like, hey, I know this, you don't like him right now, but hey, here's what's happened and here's what you need to do. And Paul concludes it in this way in verse 22. He says, one more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. In other words, oh yeah, I'm going to be here in a few months, so if I send him back to you and things don't go well, it's going to be a really awkward conversation for you and me when I get back to visit you. And so, and furthermore, this letter is going to be in the Bible one day, and so it's going to make for a really awkward letter, our conversation if this doesn't work out. And so, Onesimus is the one who delivers this letter to Philemon. And so if you know what this letter says and you deliver it, you're just kind of standing there grinning because Paul, who's like the leader of the church right now, is kind of telling you this is what you have to do. And you're just kind of standing there grinning. It's like, okay, you kind of have to do what Paul tells you to do. And so he's just kind of standing there. It's like, what's up, Uncle Phil? You want to take me back now? You know, and he's just kind of standing there. It's like, okay, now what do we do? But before we do anything else, there's this huge question that always comes through the book of Philemon. And it's this, does the Bible condone slavery? And so before we go any farther, I'm just going to take kind of a jump stop right here and just kind of deal with that issue. Does the Bible condone slavery at all? It seems pretty clear that there is some type of ownership between Philemon and Onesimus here. And in recognizing that, you know, is Paul legitimizing slavery? Is that the question? Sadly, many Christians throughout history and even today have interpreted it that way. But that is a very simplistic, wrong understanding of this verse and of this book. And we need to understand two things when it comes to Bible and slavery. First, the bondservant here is nothing like when we think of slave. And so basically where you take someone captive and force them into labor. That kind of slavery is explicitly condemned in the Bible. In Exodus 21:16, it says, anyone who kidnaps another and sells him must be put to death. Or in 1 Timothy 1:8, Paul puts the slave traders in the same category as perverts, adulterers, and perjurers. So that's not the type of servant that Onesimus was. And this was more like an indentured servanthood. It was kind of part of the economic system in Rome. Basically what happens is if someone becomes so poor that they cannot provide for themselves food, what they would do, they would go to a rich person and say, hey, I'm willing to work for you. I'm willing to be your servant. Basically he's given himself to that owner, and he's able to work and help pay off the debts that he has. So in an agreement for paying off the debts and the promise of provision, they would basically give themselves to a person like Philemon, and Philemon would take care of them. Now, listen, that's not to say that that's a good system, and that's not to say that the Bible would actually, and that's not basically God's plan. In original God's creation, God never intended us for us to basically own each other. He gives us dominion over the earth and not other humans. So in saying that, God is not condoning this here. God's original plan is for us to have dominion over the earth and not over each other. Second, the New Testament subverts the premise of any types of slavery. The entire New Testament ethic can be summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so do unto others as you would do unto, as they would do unto you. It calls us to treat one another as brothers and sisters. And in Christ, there is neither slave nor free. And here's the point. In Christ, masters and servants become brothers and sisters. There is a new view of humanity which would ultimately undo any form of slavery. And it's that mindset that guys like William Wilberforce and John Newton took that, and that's why they wanted to abolish slavery, because of these ethics that they saw within the New Testament. Which leads us to this question then. Well, what did Philemon do with the letter? Okay, now we don't really know, in a sense. It never tells us, but I always ask the question, well, then how did this get into the Bible? Well, here's kind of an interesting fact that we know about Onesimus. A few decades later, there was a church leader called Ignatius. And so he was this scholar, bishop in Ephesus. And in there was also a bishop whose name was Onesimus, which scholars said would have been a very uncommon name among the people in leadership positions in that area. And many scholars believe that based on the timing and the context of Ignatius' writing, that he is referring to the Onesimus in Philemon. So it would appear that Philemon took Paul's advice and actually discipled Onesimus. So what we see in the book of Philemon is a beautiful picture of the gospel and the mission of the church. Philemon was this ruthless businessman transformed into a picture of beautiful generosity. And Onesimus is this kind of stealing and cheating thief transformed into a church leader for the ancient world in his day. So here's why the book of Philemon is important to us today. We want to see Philemons in our church become radically generous participants in the mission of God. We have a lot of Philemons in the church in general today, and probably in our church today, who are sincere in their faith, who are regular attenders in the church, but they have not yet asked God the hard questions about how He wants them to serve in the mission of God, to give and to serve where it may be costly to you. If you're Philemon and you're basically just about getting your own kingdom, about building up yourself, building up a wealth for yourself. You tend to use people for their own game. It's not about you're not necessarily doing anything illegal, but you're just self-focused. You're always focused on yourself and doing what you want to do and building up your own kingdom. And God wants you to become a person that is extremely generous, that's characterized by grace and generosity. And where you ask, what do I have to give? But you ask, how can I best leverage my life for the kingdom of God? That's what God wants to transform you to. And this applies to all areas of your life, and just not your money. It involves your talent, your time, and et cetera. It's time for you to get engaged. Jesus does not want you on the sidelines, but He wants you in the game, on the front lines, playing the plays. It's kind of like a QB with a huddle. Just imagine me to be like Tom Brady or something. Cam Newton. I don't like Tom Brady. But picture me to be Cam Newton. I know that's easy for you to picture right now. He's an Auburn great, by the way. So let's just say he comes into the huddle and he calls this great play. And after he calls the play, people are like, man, that was an incredible play call. Like, I got chill bumps listening to your play call, Cam. Like, that was the most amazing play call I have ever heard in my life. Then right after the play call, they break the huddle, and Cam goes up to the ball, and every one of his teammates go to the sideline. And then he has to do the call by himself. Now, as you know, that's just kind of ridiculous. Like, the quarterback would get destroyed if that was the case. Because the quarterback calling the play isn't supposed to run the play by himself. He's calling the play for the entire team to run the play with him. And that's basically what it's doing. Listen, I don't get excited when people tell me, hey, Danny, that was a great play call. I get excited when people actually are running the play that I call. And that's the reality. God is not calling us just to listen to the play calls and say, hey, that was a great play call. He's actually telling us, hey, you are supposed to be running the play also.
And that's the reality of what Jesus is telling us here in the book of Philemon. Hey, He wants you to be a part. He wants you to ask, how can I be generous with my time, my talents, and my money to further the kingdom of God? It's like an old pastor I heard say one time. He said, you need to start standing on the promises and not sitting on the premises. All right? And so that's the reality for us today. And I would counsel you with what Paul said in Philemon 6. Here's what he said again. I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. So generosity that comes from faith. Translation, what kind of generosity is your faith demanding today? Or are you hoarding everything up? Or is your faith pushing you to be more generous? And I want you to begin to think about how much your life you owe to grace right now. Do you think that you are a self-made person like Philemon, that you're wealthy, that you kind of did it yourself and you can kind of beat your own chest? Can I ask you, where would you be today without Jesus? Think about how much of your success you owe to others. And how you had no control over the talents that you received or the DNA that you were given. Listen, your health, your country of birth, all these things are a gift to you. You are not deserving of any of it. This is not even to mention the price that Jesus paid to set you free from your sin. So as He loved us, brothers and sisters, we must love also each other. We're not self-made, but we're blood-bought. And that makes us grace-filled. And that's the type of transformation that God wants to see in the Philemons in our church. Second, we want to see the Onesimuses, I don't know if it's Onesimus I or why, I don't know the plural of Onesimus, but of our community, become world-changing leaders. Listen, slavery is a picture of sin, is it not? Many in our communities are enslaved to sinful passions like idolatry, selfishness, lust. Maybe that could be you today. Listen, sin destroys our usefulness. We believe the gospel liberates to be what God has created us to be in Him. And sin only destroys that fact. Paul said to Philemon, Onesimus is just not useful for labor to wait on tables, but actually God has a plan for him for the kingdom. And so I remember of a story about a man in jail who began to attend church, and at the jail, the local church started. The man gave his life to Jesus and got baptized, and he wanted to become this international missionary when he got out. And the world tells him to rehabilitate, to get a job, to become useful to society, and they're like, no, don't do that. Like, we just want you to do this simple. Just go back into society. He's like, no, I actually want to be a missionary overseas and take the gospel. And God tells us that, yes, but He's like, yeah, the world is telling you just to do those simple things, but I have even more for you. I'm putting my spirit in you, and I'm going to use you to bless my kingdom. And here's what excites me. When enslaved persons, like rehabilitating prisoners, with high school dropouts, rebellious teenagers, college students, senior citizens, it's that they become the next wave of leaders that God wants to raise up. And Onesimus, God has a plan for us if that is one of you here today. You have received grace. God has pursued you like He pursued Onesimus. Think about how much you owe to grace and to treat others as you've been treated. The truth is that at one point in our life, we were all Onesimuses. And we were all Philemons. We were all slaves to sin. We were all we've all done great wrong. And we were all people who have been shown great generosity towards us. And that makes us a community of equals and a place of great grace. Listen, the gospel transformed ruthless leaders to generous and enslaved people to empowered people. It levels the oppressor and the oppressed alike. It's the great equalizer, exalting one out of slavery and humbling one with grace. It redeems us both with mercy and makes us sit down together as brothers and sisters in Christ, where there is no Greek or Jew, nor slave, nor free, no male, nor female, no hierarchy, for we are all one in Christ. And that's what the gospel does. Maybe this weekend it starts on a personal level for you. If you're in a position of an Onesimus today who has done wrong, and even you felt maybe justified in doing what you did, you need to go today and you need to make it right with the person that you wronged. Even if it makes you really uncomfortable or you risk some kind of severe negative consequence, listen, Onesimus could have went to prison. Philemon could have thrown that letter in the fire, and he could have had Onesimus put in jail. If you're in a position of Philemon, if someone has wronged you and you're not willing to let it go, you need to let it go. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it is going to be immediate, but you need to begin praying towards that. But here's how to think about it. How gracious has Jesus been towards you? How much of a rebel were you towards to Jesus before he saved you? And even how much, let's be honest, how much of a rebel are you still trying to do your own way even after Jesus saved you? The reality is that we even with the Spirit in us, we sometimes can suppress the Spirit and still try to do what we want to do. How much of your life is owed to grace? And how are you treating those who are less fortunate than you in your life? Think about how crazy this situation was for a minute. Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, runs into Paul, who led his master to Christ, who then led him to Christ, and then sends him back to his master with a letter in hope that his master won't send him back to jail. That is an absolute crazy story. Now, he runs away to Rome on top of that. And I don't know if you understand how big Rome is in those days. I mean, in those days, it would be like New York City for what it would be today. And so the likelihood of Onesimus running into Paul while he's in jail in Rome is absolutely unlikely without the grace of God intervening in those days. So if for this just to have happened, it had to be God-related. Now, my favorite verse in all of Philemon is probably verses 15 and 16. It says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother." So do you sense that what's happening this weekend, that God is sovereignly pursuing you? Paul is saying, he's like, maybe he departed from you for a while. God planned that so that I could lead him to Christ, and he could have an impact for the kingdom. So in other words, Paul was saying, God was pursuing this servant of yours. And the reality is that God is pursuing many of us today. And I want you to know that God has so much more for you than you have ever realized. The world may be saying, hey, you could be a doctor, you could be a dentist, you could be all these things. Just kind of add to society. Give back to society. And God's like, yeah, that's fine and everything, but I have a much greater purpose for you that is not of this world and will advance not this world, but my kingdom. And so to make you into something useful to the kingdom, but it starts by receiving the price that Jesus paid for our sin. Listen, it's just saying, Jesus, I can't save myself. I'm in the gutter. I need you to save me. And Jesus, I surrender my life to you. So the question for us today is, who are you today? Are you Philemon? Are you kind of just this person that uses people for your advantage? Are you just storing up wealth for yourself? Maybe you need to get gripped by the gospel and see that you're not a self-made person, that all that's been given to you is by God's grace. And maybe you've just been kind of sitting and not getting involved in the game, and today God's saying, no, it's time for you to actually ask the hard questions, like, how can I use my time, talents, and money for the purpose of your kingdom? And how can I start getting involved in what you want me to do today? Or maybe you're an Onesimus. Maybe you're running from God, and God is pursuing you today. And part of this message is God showing you that, hey, I am pursuing you today, and I want you to be involved in my kingdom, but you have to receive the gift that I've given to you in Christ. And maybe today is the time that you give your life to Christ and you start being useful for the kingdom of God now that he's pursued you. So maybe that's you today. Whoever you are today, I pray that your heart is given to God and given to Christ, and you become useful for the kingdom of God for his glory, and that you use your time, talents, and money for his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it challenges us. Father, I pray that if we're stubborn, if we're greedy, Father, if we're all about using other people for our own gain, Father, I pray that your gospel breaks us of that, that we see it as a sin, Father, and our heart breaks over our sin. And Father, we pray that, Lord, you create a generosity, that your Spirit creates generosity in our heart, Father, to Lord, that we look to others and see how we can bless them so that they can see what Christ has done for them, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you help us see, if we're running from you, help us to see our sin and help us to see the price that was paid for us and the grace that has been extended to us, Father. So, Lord, I just pray that you open our eyes to the sin in our hearts. And, Father, that you generously, Father, give us the grace to receive just the rebuke that you're giving us so that we can respond with the same grace towards others. And, Father, we ask this in your name. Amen.